All right, good to see everyone this morning. Everybody awake? You alive? Good? All right. A number of you are back. It was like last week was the Easter hangover. I looked out, it was like there was only half of you here, but it's good to see a lot of you back this morning. Just a reminder, you know, made me think a bit when just Mark was sharing that. At Emmaus, to really have the full expression of God's church, we would encourage you, connect with a smaller group of people. You know, I've said it last week, I think, but circles are better than rows when you're together with a small group of people connecting. And so whether that's a Bible study, a prayer group, one of our life groups, we'd really encourage you, find a place where you can be on the journey with others that you're walking with. So important. You know, coming here is great on Sunday morning, but if that's all it is for you, you're not going to be fulfilled. You're going to feel like something's missing because life in Christ is 7 days a week, 24/7. We need encouragement along the way, and you find that in smaller groups, so I'd encourage you toward that. One other brief announcement. I don't know if you saw when you came in. We have a name tag table there where you can just put a name tag on and let people know who you are, and it's easier to meet people, and that's part of hopefully creating some community. But on that table also today, there was a couple of bracelets, and they're out there. They're for free. And we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple and make disciples. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded, right? Like what a disciple does, and that's follow Jesus. And so the black one says love, period. And so it's just a reminder, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're facing, how that person next to you is treating you, you need to love that person, period. And so when you're ready to do something other than love that person, maybe you can just remind yourself, like, I gotta love that person. And then the white one says, love all with an exclamation point. And just a reminder that, you know, the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? It's everybody around you. Jesus even said, love your enemies and pray for them. And so, and then on the inside of the bracelets, it says, be the better place. And that's just a reminder, like, and you could use these as a tool to share the gospel with people if you want to, because, you know, even people outside these walls who aren't very religious or, you know, even spiritual, most people would say, you know, it's a good thing to make the world a better place. I would like to make the world a better place. Well, making the world a better place starts with me, you, everybody being that better place. And so almost anyone would relate to that. And then the message that's on the bracelet, love, period, love all, that's a great segue into that comes from Jesus. Let me tell you about him. So just you know, those are there for you. Grab them, use them however you wish. My hope is that it helps us as we follow Jesus, and that's what it means to be a disciple. So we are in a series going through the book of John. I love walking through books of the Bible. I hope that you're enjoying this. We go slowly through them, and we go kind of verse by verse, passage by passage, so you can follow along, you know, do your reading at home and do some study and follow along with where we're at. But last week, we were in John chapter 1, and we were reading about Jesus calling the first disciples. And, you know, Jesus actually had many disciples. There was 12 that he called as apostles, but there were many disciples. We looked at that last week, and if you're like me and you've ever wondered why, you know, these guys that Jesus called when he said, follow me, why they dropped everything and just followed him, I'd encourage you, listen to the message from last week. We took some time talking about that. We talked about just the cultural background of what was going on with disciples and rabbis and why that was significant. And so a little bit of background. A disciple is a student of a teacher, right? So in that day, disciples followed rabbis, not just what they taught, but their way of life. So they wanted to emulate everything about the rabbi. And so it's hard for us to relate to that maybe today because we don't really have that, like that word disciple. We don't use it outside of really church. Probably the closest thing we have would be an apprentice, but that's really, it falls short. So like a person who's going to be apprenticed to be a plumber, you know, they're learning how to plumb, right? You know, that's their goal, to learn what plumbing is and how it's done. And but they're not really looking to their teacher as how do I live life? What's life like? Now, a disciple in Jesus' day was looking to the rabbi for not just how they taught and what they did, but just how they lived, okay? So that was the cultural context. And so it's an understatement to say that the disciples, when Jesus called them, the apostles, that they were, you know, they were excited. They were more than excited. They were overwhelmed with the opportunity and the privilege to follow him. So they dropped everything. They jumped and they followed him. So we were going through chapter one of John. And at the end of chapter one of those that Jesus called, a man named Philip, he was so excited. He ran out to get one of his friends, Nathanael. And he's like, you need to come and see. You need to see the Messiah. We found him, the one that's been talked about and prophesied about. And so he's excited and he grabs Nathanael. And we just read through that last week and I kind of commented on Nathanael's snarky comment because he has a little snarky comment there. We'll read it again. But there's some deep meaning in the last few verses of chapter one, and I want to kind of dive into that this morning. So if you were here on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, I mentioned how important it is to have your own encounter with God. Like, you know, not just this is what I believe as a Christian, but to actually have an encounter with God. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about, as we go through chapter one, at the end of chapter one, about what happens sometimes when we have those encounters with God and how we should interpret that and apply that as we walk through life. So start in John 1, beginning in verse 45. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." All right, so first let me say, I love the fact that Nathanael busts on Jesus' hometown. Like, Nazareth, really? I think it's awesome because it gives, I think, a little bit of a window into what following Jesus was like at that time. You know, we think, man, Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, like there's a bunch of religious guys that were just, you know, really tight. No, from the very beginning, you see a little bit of Nathanael's character here, like, seriously, Nazareth? And you know, I said it last week. I was like, you know, it's like if we were here, I kind of picked on Palatka. Let's say, you know, like, Middleburg? Really? Can anything good come from Middleburg, Florida, right? Yeah. Shout out for Middleburg. And the answer is an overwhelming yes. And I think that's part of what God wants to communicate to us. Like, there's no place that's insignificant. There's no person that's insignificant. I mean, God purposefully chose to show up on earth this way, right? Jesus came, and he didn't come to, you know, like a thriving metropolis, you know, with flashing lights and billboards, and he shows up in this small town, Nazareth, to this unwed teenage girl who becomes pregnant with the Son of God. She has quite the story to tell. Really, I'm a virgin, okay? And, you know, just imagine. Now, most Bible commentators tell us that Nazareth was like population of about 200 to 400 people, okay? So just imagine, small town. People talk in the small town. Here's this teenager. She's pregnant. No husband. I mean, she's the talk of the town. Not in a good way, right? I mean, and yet this was God's plan. And so, can anything good come from there? Yeah, that's the point, right? It absolutely can. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, purposely came to come are purposefully came in obscurity, right? This was God's plan. It's the reason why it's the reason why we should be encouraged as people when we feel like at times we're on the outside and we feel like God's abandoned us or forgotten us. And he goes, no one's forgotten. I mean, that's why he came the way he did, basically born homeless. It's all a reminder of that. We should never underestimate what God can do with us. Do not underestimate what God wants to do with you, in you, through you, and for you. All things are possible with God. So whatever you're facing today, whatever obstacles you're facing today, whatever mountains need to be moved, we serve a God of the possible, right? And if you think you're, you know, somehow your situation doesn't matter to God, it's too small, it's too insignificant, just remember Nazareth. I mean, that's where he came from. The smallest of small towns. Middleburg, Palatka, like those are thriving big cities compared to 200 people. Come on. And that means, listen, God can even use a small community of believers on a dirt road in Jacksonville to do amazing things in and through. We shouldn't be short-sighted of what God's calling us to as individuals and as a congregation. So Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, they're approaching, and Jesus makes a real interesting statement to him as he's walking up. Now, here's a genuine son of Israel in whom there is no deceit, some of the versions say, a man of complete integrity. And it's hard to know here, is Jesus throwing a little jab back? Like, you know, or is this maybe a play on words? Because when he says to Nathanael, here's a true son of Israel, or Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he has full integrity. If you remember the story of Jacob in the Bible, if you remember the Old Testament story, he was the one who deceitfully stole his brother's blessing as the first son, the firstborn, right? And so Jesus is like, hey, here's a son of Israel, son of Jacob, but this guy, he's not a deceiver, right? This guy has integrity. And so maybe it's just a play on words that way, or maybe Jesus is throwing a little jab back. We don't know for sure. But Nathanael goes, how do you know me? I mean, what do you know about me? And then Jesus comes back and says, well, I saw you under the fig tree even before Philip called you. And what's Nathanael's response? Like, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Like, I don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. I don't know if he was spending time with God. I don't know what he was doing. But when he says to Nathanael, you know, I saw you before he called you. Like, I know where you were and what you were doing. Like, that's enough to just convince him. You're the Son of God. And I love how Jesus responds to his astonishment. He's like, you think that's cool? He's like, I'm about to just take the lid off of this place. He's like, you're gonna see so many greater things than this. Look at verse 51. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Now, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and in some versions it says, verily, verily, when he says that, basically what it means is like, listen up, okay? I'm getting ready to tell you something important, okay? So I tell you the truth. Here it is. You're going to see heaven open, and you're going to see angels going up and down on the Son of Man. And the New Living Translation adds, who's the very stairway between heaven and earth. Because when he says that, these guys immediately think of a story that they've heard. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the different levels of education in the Hebrew culture. These guys didn't make the cut as a follower of a rabbi, so they didn't make it to the highest level of education, but they certainly were educated at the lowest level, which we talked about last week, Bet Sefer, which at 6 years old, they started training kids and teaching kids to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. So these guys knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. They knew that. They knew it by heart. They'd memorized it. So when Jesus goes, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Heaven's going to open up. Immediately, they think of this story. And it's in Genesis 28. beginning of verse 10. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. Verse 12, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from heaven, or that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down on the stairway. Sound a little familiar? When Jesus goes to Nathanael and he says, hey, this is what you're gonna see. He's making a direct reference to this story. And in John, the first chapter, he already tells us Jesus is the Word. He was with God. He was God. So he already confirms the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is equal to the Father. He was present at creation. Everything was created through him. Now, Jesus is going to the disciples. Hey, you remember that story about Jacob? You remember that stairway or that ladder from heaven to earth and the angels going up and down? Remember that? That's me. Like, you're gonna see the fulfillment of that. That's me. Look at verse 13. So the question is like, so what does this mean? Well, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are laying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They'll spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And all the families of earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I have promised you. God made a promise to Abraham. We've talked about that a couple months back. In that promise, he told Abraham that he would give him land and he would give him people. There would be a nation that came through him, but the total fulfillment was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He would be a blessing. Through his lineage, all would be blessed. And so the fulfillment of that is the coming of the Messiah, okay? So Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Now, his promise to Abraham was a unilateral promise. I'm gonna do this. God didn't say, if you do this, I'll do this. He said, no. He chose Abraham. I am gonna bless you, and you're gonna be a blessing to the world. Verse 16, continuing the story. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he also was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it and he named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. All right, so Jacob has an encounter with God that marks him, okay? This does something to him. When he wakes up, he's like, God was in this place. I didn't even realize it, right? But then it says that he was also afraid. So he was scared. I mean, this vision kind of freaks him out a little bit. God speaks to him. There's angels going up and down, which to us, I mean, I don't know about you, it sounds pretty cool, right? Like, I'd love to have that experience. But when you have it, sometimes you're not ready for it, right? Like, how are you living that week? What was it like? And then all of a sudden, God shows up. What if you don't know God at all? What if you're not a follower of God? What if you're not a believer in God? What does Jacob do after having this experience? Well, he doesn't fully understand what happened. He doesn't understand the implications of it. And so he attributes what happened to the place. Like, man, God is in this place. This is the very house of God. This is awesome. I mean, I need to put up a memorial here and we're gonna worship here. And man, God is right here. And what Jacob misses is that it wasn't about the place. It was about the God who revealed himself to him in that place. So what I said earlier, we're gonna talk about encounters with God. If you have an experience with God, anyway, maybe you haven't seen this kind of vision, but you just had some moment where You knew God was with you. He answered a prayer. Maybe it was in a time of worship and you had the experience. You just knew God was there. What do you do with that moment? Because Jacob's not alone in what he does. He just is kind of like, he doesn't know what to do. And he's like, man, God's here and we can't forget this. This is the very house of God. Well, I got news for you. If the house of God uses rocks as pillows, I'm good here. I mean, you know, like as we say, sleeping on a rock, right? This is the house of God. I think it's better than that, okay? So I, believe it or not, I think Jacob missed it. He didn't really understand what was going on. And you're going to see in a minute from the text that that's true, okay? But he's not alone. Don't we do this sometimes? We experience a time maybe singing songs and in worship, and we experience something that's outside of us. There's maybe just this presence you experience, and you go, man, the worship over there, it's anointed. You need to go there because the worship's anointed, right? And I don't know it's so much about there and them as it is about the one who reveals himself to us, right? Or someone prays for you and maybe something miraculous happened. Those things happen today still, right? People get healed, things happen. Someone prays for you and you experience that. Maybe you experience healing and like, oh man, God's all over this person. God just showed you grace and he revealed himself to you. It's about God, not that person. The mistake we make is we make it about something other than God. And so it's like, oh, you need to get prayed for? Go to that person, right? No, it's God. And the whole purpose of this thing, when we talk about Jesus being this stairway or being this ladder, okay, so now everybody has access. We're going to talk about this at the end, but now everyone has access to the Father through Jesus, who is the ladder, is the stairway, who gave his life for us. And now we all have access. And so it's not about special places or special people. It's about this great, good God who loves us, and he sometimes chooses to reveal himself to us in just amazing, awesome ways. He is present. The question is, are we? Maybe we need to make one of these little bracelets that says, you know, slow down, be still, right? We talked about that not long ago. Because God wasn't just in this place where Jacob was. God's in this place. God's in the car when you drive home from this place. He was in the car on your way here. When you got in that argument with your wife. No, I'm just kidding. He's on the college campus. When you step foot there, he's at the workplace. God is here. See, Jacob, his mistake was, oh, it's about this place. And we got to give him some grace here because during that time, most people were polytheistic. They believed in numerous gods, and most of them believed that they were geographic in nature, where the gods resided and blessed these areas and all these things. But that's not the God of the scriptures. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 24. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride in the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. See, Jacob didn't fully get it. It wasn't like God was just in that place. It was like God saying, Jacob, I'm here. Wake up, I'm here. And I'm for you. Now, if you think I'm wrong about this idea that Jacob maybe missed it and got it wrong, look at verse 20, Genesis 28, 20. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide for me food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Man, there's a lot of ifs before the then, right? Like, if God watches over me, if God protects me, if God delivers me, well, then I'll follow him, which means he's not following him right now. which means he doesn't really believe, which is kind of crazy. Because if I have this vision and God opens up the heavens and I have this vision and I see the angels of God and I hear the voice of God speaking and he's making promises to me, because he's, I'm going to bless you. Your family's going to be a blessing. Jacob wakes up and goes, all right, man, this place is incredible. I mean, God was in this place. It's the house of God. Now, as far as God goes, if God does this, this, and this, then I'll follow him. Like, you'd think that was enough, right? Somebody needs to hear this morning, okay? God will meet you in your doubt. God will meet you in your questioning. He will meet you wherever you're at, because he could have walked away from Jacob at that point. As soon as Jacob starts putting these conditions on God, he could have walked away from him, but he didn't. And Jacob, he didn't obviously understand and have a relationship with God. So he has this encounter, but he still doesn't commit. He didn't have it all figured out, but God revealed himself to him and didn't abandon him in his doubt. Now back to the story with Jesus and Nathanael. And he goes, you think that, you know, me seeing you under the fig tree, you think that's cool? You're going to see greater things. And basically what he says to all of them there, to Nathanael, Philip, and all of them, he goes, you remember that story? Remember that story that you've memorized? Remember that story about Jacob and that moment he has with God, that vision he has? He goes, I'm that stairway. I'm the one. I am the one that was prophesied about. I am the one that was to come. I'm the one, when God said to Abraham, he said it to Abraham, he said it to his son Isaac, then he said it to Jacob. He's the one who God said would come and be a blessing to all nations, that all the world would be blessed through him. Jesus is telling the disciples or the apostles at that time, that's me. And you're going to see this all unfold. And that's why John wrote a little bit earlier in the chapter, John 1, 10 to 11, as a reminder, speaking of Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. The promise to Abraham was all nations of the world will be blessed through his offspring. And John says, even though God's own people rejected him and didn't believe in him, now anyone and everyone who would respond and who would believe and who would accept him could become a child of God. God made this promise to Abraham, I'm going to do this. After he made the promise to Abraham, God gave the law through Moses. I don't have time to get into that. We've taught on that extensively in the past, but he gave this law kind of as a placeholder. Now you need to do this, and this is how you're supposed to live. And the law was given to be in place until the promise was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled through Jesus. And that's why John chapter 1, verse 17, again, review. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. See, it was his body that was the stairway. It was his blood that was shed so that anyone and everyone could be forgiven and atonement is made so we could be made at one in a right relationship with God, sin forgiven through what Christ has done and through our faith in him. In just a few moments, we're going to share communion together. And that's the picture, right? We break that bread, we take that cup, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember all these promises. Remember what God said, and now he's the fulfillment of it. Remember that now everybody is invited into that relationship. And as we take the bread and take the cup, we should remember all of this, not just his death on the cross, but all that he did and all the promises that God made, and the fact that the reality that Jacob kind of missed is true, and we need to understand God is here. God is with us. God is for us. So if you would, I'm gonna ask Levi and the team to come up, and I'm gonna ask us all to stand, and in just 1 second, there's communion tables off to the left and right of the stage in the back. We encourage you during this time to take a moment with family, maybe gather someone. If you see anyone alone, maybe pull them into your circle, but this is a time to reflect on what God's done. It's a time to reflect on maybe a truth that God's impressed on your heart. And so we'd encourage everyone, once we start to sing, to just, as you feel led, come up and share a moment of communion together. Because it's a reminder of the reality that God is here. God is here. He's in this place. And the scripture tells us that he no longer dwells in houses. He doesn't dwell in houses built by human hands. It says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. And so where we are, he is. Two or more are gathered, he's there in their midst. He's the God of the possible. If you'd stand with me. Also, as we have this moment of communion, by the communion tables on either side, there'll be a couple of members of our leadership team, our functional elders here at Emmaus. If you need prayer for anything, if you need someone to stand with you and pray, or God's just impressed something on your heart from this message and you want someone to just talk to and pray with you, they're there. And we're going to probably do this on a regular basis here and just have a time like this available for prayer. So in just a moment, we'll share communion together. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But if you would, just close your eyes in an attitude of prayer. Just remember, God is here. He's in this place, and it's not because this place is special. It's not because it's Sunday morning and we're gathered at quote-unquote church. It's because he's present. He's the ever-present living God. And he's the God of the possible. No matter what you're facing, as you take this bread and this cup, remember, he's the God of the possible. He died, but he rose from the dead. And he's the God who meets us in our ifs and our doubts. So no matter where you're at in that, you're not too far from God. Jacob didn't get it. Jacob wasn't even willing to commit after that encounter. God was still with him, and God was still there for him. He's the God who'll never leave us or forsake us. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus. Forgive us for just running through life too fast at times and forgetting that you're here. Forgive us for forgetting that we can just turn to you in prayer and you listen, and that you love us, and that you are for us, that anyone who would put their faith in you could become a child of God, and as a child, we have a loving Father who is for us and loves us. God, help us to remember that. As we take this bread and we take this cup, it's my prayer that we would remember all that you've done for us, God. It's my prayer that we'd be encouraged. It's my prayer that we would believe that all things are possible through you, and none of us are insignificant in your plan, and you have a purpose for us all. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. We proclaim that you have risen and you're coming again. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. So as you feel led, make your way up to one of the tables. If you need prayer, there'll be one of the guys will be there, and they'd love to pray with you about anything that's going on. Let's worship together.